And John and Charles Wesley, the two brothers, the two Methodists over in England, said, we've got to get to America. We've got to go see what's going on. We're hearing about these great revivals. And they arrived on the shores of North Carolina and they came into America. And they didn't see the revival off. They saw Christian. They saw all these people. And Charles Wesley was famously reported as saying this, if this is Christianity, where are all the Christians? And I'm afraid we could say the same thing in the world today. If this is Christianity, where are all the Christians? Paul said, be thou an example of the believer. Let's look at the six areas that Paul spoke to him that we need to be a good example. First of all, he said in verse number 12, be thou an example of the believers in word. You know, he starts with the simplest of things. And he starts with the hardest of things. It's really a good place to start. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, that's a fearful verse. Whatever we fill ourselves with, that's what's going to come out of our mouth. And so many times we're in a society, we're in a culture, we're in a place, we're infected by television or Hollywood, where the language is filthy, the language is vulgar, and though we don't talk that way, we experience that, we hear it, we take it in, and then when we least expect it, what's in our heart comes out of our mouth. And after years of building a Christian testimony and folks knowing how we conduct ourselves and what we've claimed as Christ, then they hear that, and we're no longer a good example of the believer. Isn't it amazing and isn't it sad that you can spend so much time building up a testimony and it only takes one little thing to blow that testimony to pieces? And then you've got to get back at building it for years and years and years. Paul said to Timothy, be an example, young man, be an example of the believer in word. You know why he started with that? Look back, if you would, at Romans chapter 3, and those of you that have been in our adult Bible study at the Sunday school hour the past few weeks are familiar with this. It'll be kind of repetition to you, but I want you to look back. Why did he start with the mouth? Why did he start with the things that come out? Well, because Paul, when he describes our thorough wickedness in Romans chapter 3, when he describes our utter deprivation as a human being, you know, we want to think good of ourselves. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the first way that heart shows, again, as we quoted from Luke chapter 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Notice in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 13, Paul said this in describing our utter sinlessness. He said, their throat is an open sepulcher. Now, we studied that a couple of weeks ago. You know an open sepulcher? That's when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he said, roll away the stone. And Lazarus' sister said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. I like that phrasing. Behold, he stinketh. Open up a grave 4 days after somebody's been buried. You know what the Bible says? Our throat is an open sepulcher. It says in this verse, with their tongues they have used deceit. We're in the mouth. The poison of asps is under their lips. We are destructive with our mouth. And verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I don't have to convince you of that. All you have to do is go out and work in this world and find out that's true. The vulgarity and the lack of wholesomeness and just the uncleanness and the language that's out there is atrocious to a believer in Jesus Christ that wants to keep his ears and his mind pure. And when Paul is describing the utter helplessness of the human being, he says it comes from the heart, but the first place it manifests itself is with our mouth. So Paul told Timothy, when you want to be an example of the believer, guard your mouth. Facebook can be one of the most depressing things in the world. I like Facebook. I like keeping up with my family. I like keeping up with my extended family, my cousins, my relatives that are from one coast to the other. But the most disappointing thing is to find other Christian people that are on there that post vulgarities. That out of one mouth they're praising God, and out of the other mouth they're putting stuff on there that just doesn't belong on those that claim the name of Jesus Christ. And it amazes me, and I wonder, what do they think is going to happen to people that know they're a Christian? Know they go to church. Know that they love God. And yet they put these vulgarities in their stuff on their Facebook and social media, wherever it may be. It's a contradiction. And it shows the abundance of our heart. Be careful. Our vocabulary reveals our heart. Use the language you would use in church. You know, that can be a good safeguard. Use the language you would use in church. You know, we jokingly say sometimes, well, I would tell you this joke, but we're in church. Well, it's probably not a joke you ever need to tell. I would use this word, but I'm in church. If you wouldn't use it in church, don't use it out there. Guard your lips. Paul said, be thou an example in word. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. These are very simple things. Secondly, he says, be an example of the believer in word, in conversation. Now you say, wait a minute, that's redundant, that's repetitive. We understand that our word conversation in our King James Bible is an older English, it's Middle English, it's modern English, but it's an older word, which means your manner of living. In other words, in word means your talk, in conversation means your walk. And we'll always say that, won't we? If you can't walk the talk, don't talk the walk. We are to be an example in the believer, not only in our words, but in our living. The places that we go, the places our feet take us, the things that we do, the things that we touch with our hands. The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God is interested in everything about us. We are His children, and just that we care about everything our children inhale, everything our children consume, every place our children go, God is concerned with us as His children. And He looks at us and He says, I want you to be an example of the believer in what you say and in where you go. Can I say this morning that for many of you, back at your house right now, there are neighbors that expect your car not to be in the driveway. It's Sunday morning. They know you're an example of the believer by your car not being in the parking lot. Now you say, well, I could be at the lake, I could be somewhere else. Well, that's true too, but they know your car's not there on Sunday morning. Many of you, they know your car's not there Sunday night. Some of you, they know your car's not home on Wednesday night, and they pay attention to that. Believe me, they do. That is how we're being an example to our community of our love for Jesus Christ, by the places that we go. We're an example by the places that we don't go. I like the song the kids sing downstairs sometimes, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there. When you and I got saved, God took some places off of our GPS. Now, when I got saved, they didn't even have a GPS. I like what Brother Bruce Fry says. He said, GPS stands for God's plan of salvation. That's how we get our directions to heaven. But there's places that we go as believers that we didn't go before. There might be some places, believer, that you go that you ought not be going to. You say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does if you're trying to be an example of the believer. Not just talking the talk, but walking it, putting feet to what you speak and what you say. In Ephesians chapter 5, you need not turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means to walk upright. All right? Means not to walk slouching, not to walk bent over, but to walk upright. Now, Paul wasn't writing that in Ephesians, talking about people that physically they need to walk straight, ramrod straight, up and down. But he's talking in their spiritual life, they need to walk straight. You know what happens when you see somebody walk crooked? They're usually intoxicated. When somebody walks crooked, something's not going right. I remember years ago, We were driving from the Braden's house where our church was meeting when we first started. We were driving back home, and I had a van that was given to me by my church in Michigan. And you know when churches give away vehicles? When they're not roadworthy anymore. They bought some new ones, and they gave me that one, and the steering on that was so loose that to keep it going down the road, you were doing this constantly. And we were driving. I mean, it wasn't 2 or 3 miles from the church to our home that night. We're driving on Route 40 heading out toward old Washington, and I'm driving down the road and steering like this, and the police pulled me over. They thought I was intoxicated. And he told me, he came up and he said, "Sir, would you step out of the vehicle?" I said, "Did I do something wrong?" He said, "You're weaving all over the road." I said, "I'm sorry, but it's my steering." I don't think he was convinced. But he looked in and saw me in a suit, and my kids, the families in there were all dressed up for church. And so he said, "Could you step out?" And once he saw that I could step out without falling, he didn't make me walk the white line or anything like that. He let me go on my way. Everything was fine. But he could tell by looking that something wasn't right. You and I, in our walk for Jesus Christ, people ought to see it's a straight walk. We're walking circumspectly. We're walking upright. We're walking true to the Word of God. We're walking faithful to God. And when we get off of that, when we begin to waver and we begin to drift a little bit, we need to get it back right while we still can before the punishment comes. He said we need to be an example of the believer in word, in conversation. Notice number 3. In charity. Oh, here again, one of the rich words of the Bible. The word charity is not generic and does not mean love. Some folks talk about 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. No, that's the great charity chapter. If you've ever had kids that got to 11 or 12 years old and girls that got interested in their first boy or boys, usually girls that got, "I love him." Do they know what love's about? Absolutely not. Sorry, 11 or 12 year olds. Do they know what love? No, but they use that word. All right, the word charity doesn't mean love. It means a love that gives. That's what charity is. A love that gives. It's not a verbal love. It's not an acknowledgement of love. It's a love that causes us to do something. Anybody, Paul says, you can say that you have love, but let it not be in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's charity. And here's what Paul is telling this young pastor, Timothy. He says, be an example in word, in conversation, in charity. Let people see you giving. Now that speaks of our offering at the church on Sunday morning. That speaks about our missions giving on Sunday night. The only way we can support these missionaries on Sunday night is by giving to the Sunday night offering. If we're not doing anything for missions. But it also means in giving of our life, in giving of our time, in giving of our affection, in giving of our emotion. Do we love the Lord our God? The Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. Well, if we just walk around saying, "Well, I love God," and it doesn't cause us to give anything, that's not charity. Paul was telling Timothy, have more than just love. Have more than just affection. Have more than just saying, "I love God. I love the Bible. I love the church. I love the saints. I love my neighbors." We say we love our neighbor, but we don't do anything to reach out to them with the gospel of Christ when they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Do we really have charity? Charity is a love that produces something, that causes us to give. And Paul is telling to Timothy, he's saying, be an example of the believer. Let them see your giving spirit. I don't think I have to tell you that this world today does not have a giving spirit. This world today has a taking spirit. If you need any proof of that, come and sit in my office for a week and answer every phone call from every Tom, Dick, and Harry that's calling wanting a handout from churches that they never darkened the door of. Now, I know you're being judgmental. You're absolutely right. I am. There's folks that are out there that are playing the system, and they go through the list, and they call the churches and the Salvation Army and all the charity groups and call them without any intention of doing anything in their own life to produce anything. They just want a handout here. That's the mentality that I hate to delve off into. That's the mentality our government is fostering. That's the government that our young people are being produced into and raised up into. And Paul is saying of a believer, it's different. It's the opposite of that. You don't want to take, you want to give. Have you known that believer that you just wanted to give? And I don't mean just giving money, but I mean giving of themselves and giving of their time and giving their affection and giving of their heart, giving to other people and wanting to be a help and a blessing to others. Paul said, be an example in charity. It's easy to sit back in the lazy chair. Say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But it's different to be an example of the believer. And Paul is saying, be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity. Number four, in spirit. Now you notice that word spirit is a small s. The Bible is differentiating between the Holy Spirit and man's spirit. So that spirit right there is not talking about the Holy Spirit, not being an example of the believer in the Holy Spirit, but being a believer in your spirit, in your demeanor, in your attitude, in your zeal. Some of these things will tie together. Being an example of a believer in attitude. Folks, if there's anything we as believers have to constantly maintain, it's our spirit. Because our spirit is subject to our physical condition. Our spirit is conditioned on our circumstances. I don't want to hit too close to home, and I'm not thinking of anybody. Believe me, I'm not thinking of anybody, but I stand at the back door and I greet folks as they come in the morning. And I can pretty well tell how your week went by the way you react when I say, good morning, how are you doing? Now, it doesn't happen here, but it's been said this before. Some folks, you don't want to ask how they're doing because they will tell you how they're doing for about 20 minutes. But you come in, you know, I say, how you been doing? Oh, preacher, I'm doing good. And you know me. I'm not for flowers. I'm not for folks coming in and putting on airs. Oh, bless God, preacher, I've had a great week. If it's any better, it'd have to be two of me. Now, folks say that, and that's all. That's fine. But I'm not promoting the over-the-top stuff. I'm just saying that we ought to have a spirit. We ought to have an attitude that's an example of the believer. I know this. There's some times you don't feel good. And there's sometimes you don't feel good and you make it to church anyways. There's sometimes circumstances in life have kicked you around for the week. And on Sunday, you just don't feel like getting to church. And yet you get up and you go. And you come in and your spirit is down. Now, I'm not judging you for that. I'm not condemning you for that. This is the greatest place to be when your spirit is down. It's great to be around the people of God, people that love you and will pray for you, to sing the songs of Zion, sing from the hymn book, hear the preaching of the Word of God. If that doesn't pick up your spirit, nothing will. And I'm always amazed that folks, and you hear this all the time, hey, we missed you in church Sunday. Well, preacher, just some things went on this week. I want to say, well, you didn't think they happened to me? You didn't think nothing happened to me this week? I was here. And folks, well, you know, preacher, if you just understood. And I just smile and say, well, we missed you. Sorry, we didn't see you. Hope we'll see you. And I don't say what I'm thinking. Our spirit. Be an example in your spirit. The Bible says that we're to be a blessing to one another. We're to be an encouragement to one another. Folks, sometimes we're not an encouragement to one another. We are a discouragement to one another. And I know you say, I tell folks, I've said this before, I am a liar. You know why I'm a liar? Because there's times I come up to this pulpit and I sit back there in pain and agony. And I get up to this pulpit and I try not to let any of that show and I try to put a smile on my face and be as positive as I can. And I'm lying through my teeth when I do it. But you know why? I want to be an example of the believer. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. Sister Judy and Gary were under the weather last Sunday. I did not want them here in church. We did not want what they had. I'm not talking, now next time you get sick, well, the preacher said I should be there. No. If you're sick, you're sick. If you've got something that you need to be home taken care of, then Bless God, stay home and take care of it. But I'm talking about, you know, the ingrown toenail. I'm talking about, you know, the things like that that are easy to make. We are an example by our spirit. We're an example by our demeanor. We're an example by our attitude. You ever met somebody you say, he's got a poor attitude. He's got a bad attitude. That doesn't belong in church, does it? And so Paul says to young Timothy, and here's a young man that's getting ready to take charge of a church and pastoring. You talk about being an example. He's got to stand in front of the people and lie like that all the time. I mean, he had stomach problems. Paul had to tell him, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Timothy had internal problems, health problems. And yet Paul told him, be an example. Be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. Have a good attitude. This life and the circumstances will knock the wind out of you sometimes. But be thou an example of the believer. If we don't handle the circumstances of life any better than lost people do, why would they come to Christ? You know when our light shines brightest? Not when the bills are paid and our health is great and we've got everything we need and we can say praise the Lord. But when we get down where Job was, when we get down to having nothing and we're suffering physically and suffering financially and suffering in our family, and we still praise God with our lips. That's when our testimony shines the brightest. Those valleys you'll go into as a Christian are your best opportunity to be an example of the believer. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. Look at number 5. In faith. Be an example in faith. Now this ties over to what we just said about trusting God in difficult circumstances. But let's look at it this way. Do you remember when you first got saved? Now I want you to think, do you remember your zeal? Do you remember your newfound faith? Wasn't that an exciting time in your life? When old things, you know, the Bible describes it, old things are passed away and all things are become new. I told folks when I got saved that night, June 1st of 1975, I was in Hawaii in the military. And Hawaii is a pretty beautiful place anyways. But when I walked out of that room and I trusted Christ as my Savior, when I walked out of that room, I told people, the grass looked greener and the sky looked bluer. Was there any difference in it? No, but there was a cleansing that took place in here that made things look different. And I often go back to that day and remember the excitement and the zeal, because to be honest with you, it's hard to keep that. That's why it's exciting for us that are older in the Lord. It's exciting to experience seeing a new convert. It's exciting leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ and watching them go through that thing, because it kind of reignites our excitement. We remember what it was like. Oh, they make all kinds of mistakes and all kinds of errors, and sometimes it takes a while for their conversation to get cleaned up and their life to get cleaned up. But you watch that and you see that newfound faith and it's growing. That's their spirit and that's their faith. And Paul says to Timothy, be an example in your faith. Now, Timothy's a young man, but he's not a young convert anymore. Now he's gone from that newfound faith to a growing faith. How's your faith this morning? It should be a growing faith. It should still be developing. And so Paul said to Timothy, be an example in faith. Then look what he says lastly in verse number 12. And you like that word, lastly. That's the congregation's favorite word when the preacher says, and lastly. Verse number 12, be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith. The last one, in purity. That goes along with all the other ones. The way we talk, the way we walk, our spirit and our zeal, our charity, our giving. All of these work together. Every list in the Bible is always in some kind of an order. And here our goal is purity. Now, some of us struggle with purity physically in this life. And that's a struggle. And this world feeds that struggle. This world puts more unholy thoughts and more impure thoughts and elevates impure actions and glorifies anything that's not wholesome. Some of us struggle just in the thought pattern of our life because it's hard to keep pure. I want you to look at one verse. And I didn't turn to others because I wanted you to see this one. It's right here in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 5. This is a verse that's been on my heart for a good year and a half now. Just the thought of this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. This is Paul again charging young Timothy. But notice the last three words. Keep thyself pure. Three of the shortest, simplest words in the English language and three of the most difficult words to keep. Keep thyself pure. You know the word keep, and I've written it this way in my Bible. The word keep means there's a potential problem. There's a potential problem because the Bible tells you you've got to keep yourself pure. Not be pure, keep yourself pure. We all have that same potential of being defiled in our purity. You say, well, preacher, I'm married, and I've got one wife, and I've got my kids, and we're one family, sexually, that kind of, I'm not tempted. No, but in your thoughts. No, but in your language. No, but in your viewing. We are to maintain, we are to keep ourselves pure. So there's a potential problem. Secondly, it says, keep thyself. That's the personal problem. The potential problem is keep yourself pure. The personal problem is keep yourself pure. We always want to keep other people pure. We always want to tell other people, oh, you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't watch that, or you shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't listen to that. We're good at keeping other people pure, but the Bible says keep thyself pure. So there's the potential problem, there's the personal problem, and then the third thing, it's the perpetual. I said the potential, the personal, and then the perpetual problem. Keep thyself pure. If you put a glass on the counter with water in it, anything that's going to get into that clear water is going to make it impure. Anything that gets in that, a little bug flies in it. Dust from the air flies in it. You've got to watch it and maintain it to keep it pure. We had one of these vacuum salesmen. If you're one of these vacuum salesmen, I apologize right now. We had one of these vacuum salesmen came through, I don't know, a year ago, 8 months ago, something like that. And it was the one night, it was a Thursday night, one night that we didn't have anything going on all week long. Monday we'd been somewhere, Tuesday went. Thursday I told my wife, we've got nothing to do tonight, we can just stay home and relax. Here came the salesman. And he got in the door, and for the next 2.5 hours, he gave us the presentation of the Oric, or I don't know what one it was, but he gave us the presentation of it. And he went into our nice, clean house. And please understand, my wife keeps our house clean. But he went in there with all these newfangled tools, and we do have a cat in the house. Not because of my desire, but we do have a cat in the house. And he went over to the couch with this special thing on it and cleaned that thing out. And when he got done, he showed us, and it was disgusting. He went into our bedroom, pulled back the sheet, and went here and tore the sheet on the mattress when he's doing it. That thing sucked so hard in it. But he started cleaning it like that, and he brought out all these mites and everything. They're in the bed, and I looked at that bed in a way I've never looked at it before since then. And caught, you know what? It doesn't take anything to make something dirty. Dirt comes naturally. It's hard to work to keep something clean. And the Bible says, believer, keep thyself pure. That's hard work to do. To guard our eyes, to guard our ears, to guard our mouth, to guard our hands, to guard our feet from everywhere we go and everything we do. Here are 6 simple commands from Paul to Timothy. Very simple and very easy to communicate and very easy to read. But so challenging for you and I to be an example of the believer. Now, my hope this morning as we conclude the message is for you to take these things to heart and understand you can be a better example. That's not to say you're bad. That's not to say you're not good. But all of us can be a better example. There's none of us here that say can stand up and say, "Preacher, in these six areas, I have no room for improvement." Let's add it. And lying. Can we admit we all need improvement in these six areas? And thank God He's given us this simple checklist for us to look at to understand what He wants us to do to be an example of the believer. You know the worst thing that can happen to you in eternity? If you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die. That can't be bad. Whether you make it by the skin of your teeth, or whether you make it with crowns on your head, it's all by faith in Jesus Christ. But no matter how you make it there, you'll make it into heaven. That's all good. But you know what would be bad? To witness at the great white throne of judgment when the unsaved are being judged. We're already in heaven. We're signed, sealed, and delivered. We can't be cast out. But they stand before God for judgment, and to have one of those folks say, "I thought you were a Christian. I watched you, and the reason I'm not saved, the reason I never thought there was anything to this, was because you set a bad example." We don't want to be a bad example. Inconsistent Christian living is a bad example. A critical spirit is a bad example. A lack of discipline in our Christian life is a bad example. Paul said to Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believer." And God's challenge to us this morning, saint of God, be an example of the believer. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we live in a world